I have a fear. I do not want to be Jim in Lord Jim, the William Conrad novel. He was the captain who jumped ship when it looked like the ship was going to go down, but and the officers all jump, but the crew doesn't jump, and they sort of rescue the ship, and then they pick up Lord Jim. Captain is supposed to go down with the ship. He panicked. I don't want to be like Lord Jim. I want to be like Douglas MacArthur, General Douglas MacArthur, as described in William Manchester's biography of MacArthur called American Caesar. Now, to be clear, the book American Caesar was recommended to me 30 years ago as a great book on leadership. And yeah, in some ways it is. There's things about MacArthur that are great and wonderful and astounding. He is a leader in a very significant way. He was smart, he was athletic, he was courageous, he was talented. He set records when he went through West Point that at least when Manchester was writing the book in the late 70s had not then been broken. But MacArthur was also more than a little bit odd and self-absorbed. He, in men's fraternity, we used to talk about the ways men get damaged growing up that they have to sort of work through in order to, you know, sort of be adults. The first one, the most common one, is a sort of a struggled relationship with their dad, but there is this called the mom wound, and in which the ties, the mom continues to sort of play a very dominant role in a man's life long after the man should sort of be somewhat independent. MacArthur's mom actually moved to live in right outside the gates of West Point and lived there all 4 years, and MacArthur never really got separated from her. He was odd in some ways, so I don't want to be like that. But in Manchester's novel, not novel, biography, he talks about MacArthur and the number of people that would say that he was just fearless, almost reckless in battle. And that when a bomb was falling or when a plane was coming in to strafe people and everybody in this group would be diving for cover, then MacArthur wouldn't. He would just stand there, and then people would come out from behind their cover and he would just keep talking as if though nothing had happened. And they just described he just said, look, in this case, it was war in the Pacific Theater and it was against the Japanese. He goes, the Japanese don't have a bomb or a bullet that's going to kill me, right? I'm not worried about it. And so he brought a lot of hope and encouragement to the people. So look, given a choice between being a captain who panics and being a general who instills confidence, right? I want to be the general, right? Who doesn't want to be MacArthur as opposed to Lord Jim? My experience is that there's a lot of Lord Jims out there. There's a lot of Chicken Littles. There's a lot of people diving for cover and peddling fear, as opposed to those people who are brave and thoughtful and bring servant leadership and hope. My experience is that there are a lot of Christians who lose perspective when it comes to our calling and when it comes to the promises of God and the difference that eternal life in the kingdom of God makes. This week in my devotional reading, I was stopped short by Psalm 39:4, which reads, show me, Lord, my life's end and the number of my days. Let me know how fleeting my life is. So, show me, Lord, my life's end and the number of my days. Let me know how fleeting my life is. In Lord Jim, Jim sees only what's going on around him. He sees the panic. He sees the mayhem. He sees the disaster of his immediate surroundings. He lacks the perspective of a broader view of what is going on in his life and what God is doing. We need that. So there are many ways, I've talking about this, you've been hearing about this, there are many ways in which this is a challenging moment. I want to note again that we are navigating these challenges differently. Some people are facing a lot bigger storms, a lot fiercer headwinds than others. But I want to say, men and women, now is not the time to panic. Many things are going well. It's not just that most of us, many things are going well, and that 95% of the planet and 99% of people who have lived throughout history can't imagine the kinds of advantages that we enjoy. It's not just that. There are lots of opportunities in the midst of the storm to serve and to love and to invest our life in eternity. When my life is over and I am in heaven, undoubtedly surrounded by people whose lives were more challenging than mine, surrounded by somebody whose spouse, whose husband was fed to the lions during the early church, or someone whose wife died in childbirth, or someone whose son was killed in a war. When I'm surrounded by people who were jailed or lost their business because they insisted on leading a Bible study in a communist country. When I'm surrounded by those people, I don't want to say, yes, I get that you faced greater challenges and that you continued to love God and to serve well and to think about Jesus, and that you exhibited the fruit of the Spirit in the midst of really trying times: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. Yeah, you did all that, but you don't understand what I was up against. I mean, there were a lot of people who didn't share my political views, and they could post really nasty things on social media. And there was a lot of controversy around masks and when they should be worn or not. So you don't understand that I had to sort of back off because I was exhausted by all of this. Right? No, I don't intend to be that guy. I do not intend for that to be true about me. When I'm standing in the middle of a burning ship, I want to have the perspective that says, yeah, there's more than what I am seeing in the 6 feet around me. And I need to be one of those people who has that eternal perspective. I need to be one of those people who is animated by the opportunities to be faithful at this moment. Now is not the time for panic or retreat. It's a time for love and courage. It's a time to think about others. It's a time to look for ways that the church can be true to her calling. So, this is the fourth week in this series on renewing the church. In the first week, we looked at Acts chapter 2. I defined the mission of the church. We talked about some of the basics of the church and all of that. And then in week 2, we were in Acts chapter 4, and we talked about the need, our need, your need for community, to be walking through life with people, to be in the kind of small group where we can share what's really going on and pray for one another and encourage one another, stand alongside one another. Last week, Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 20, the focus was on the sacramental love of God, the call to participate, to engage in the cadence of church and the sacraments themselves of communion and baptism, that these are means of grace, not saving grace, but they are part of the way that we sort of get reshaped and rehearse the unbelievable love of God expressed through Christ. Today, I want us to go back to Acts chapter 4. So, we were in this passage earlier. I want to go back to it. Acts chapter 4, verse 32, very famous section. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them, for from time to time those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. Joseph, for instance, Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which meant son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. So when I talked about this a few weeks ago, I said a lot of people get nervous about this passage because they think it's advocating socialism. I said, no, it's not, because this was not the government centralizing everything. People had private property. People are just choosing. Christians are just choosing to be generous to others in the church. So I said, relax, it's not socialism. I also said, relax, pastors use this passage in order to raise money. I said, that's not my intention at this time. So that was 2 weeks ago. So now, just to be clear, my goal today is not raising money. We have fallen behind the top line of our budget, but we're managing expenses. We're not in a crisis. I'm not making any sort of crisis appeal. But encouraging you to be more generous is one of my ongoing assignments, and it's one of my goals today. And I do this without any hesitation or shame, because I believe that certain things are true. I believe that everyone wins when you are more generous, starting with you. And I believe that in the end, many will regret that they were not more generous with their time and their money, with their life, with their gifts, because they will see that they could have invested things in heaven. They could have stored up their treasure in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. I believe that many, additionally, are being held back today by a love of money that actually makes life much smaller. I think it becomes an idol, and it's one of the idols of our culture. Many people look for happiness in the wrong places. I mentioned a couple days ago in my Friday update a book I am looking forward to coming out. It's Arthur Brooks's book on happiness, in which he talks about the fact that many people look for happiness in the wrong places. Many people look for happiness and security and a lack of fear in money. It's remarkable how many of us do not understand what actually makes us happy. So all that to say, let me be clear about my intentions. I am not motivated by any present financial situation in the church. I am motivated to get you to be more generous, including to the church, because I believe it's part of my job. I believe it's part of the early church, obviously Acts chapter 4. I believe that it's a win for you to be more generous, and it's obviously a part of any meaningful discussion about the church being renewed. So, I say all of that to set this up. I am going to go about this in a different way, in a relatively backhanded way. I want to talk about something that helps me solve a problem that I do have. Over the last few years, I have felt like people were unaware of what was going on through them at Christ Church. So we're a church that's now on four different campuses. People don't see what's going on. Before COVID, I think there were 12 or 13 services. Nobody really sees all of that at any one time. I think right now there's probably 8 or 9 services happening. So people don't know what they're participating in. And this is frustrating to me, because I think there's a lot of additional things people would choose to be involved in if they knew that there was an opportunity for them to serve and be involved in that way. And I also think that it would be encouraging for people to know. But talking about what we do is a little bit awkward. First of all, nobody likes the person that says, hey, look at me, right? I mean, look, that was a little bit of MacArthur's problem. So nobody likes the person that wants attention to be drawn to themselves. And more troubling personally is that I am personally very conflicted about this kind of an exercise, because I am aware, perhaps not fully aware, but I'm at least partially aware, that I really want you to know what we're doing because it makes me look good. In unhealthy ways, I get validated by my work. There are healthy ways in which we're validated by our work. I believe that. I believe we were created to work. I believe that there's a sense of joy that comes out of that. But there are unhealthy ways in which we get validated by our work. And so I can fall into that trap. It's not new for me, by the way. In my second year in ministry as a college pastor, I got paralyzed by this recognition that my motivation for much of what I was doing, or at least for some of what I was doing, was not pure. And I tried to sort of get to a place of purity, like I only want to do this for the right reason. But there was a lot of things I wanted to do for the right reason, but I also knew that it would, whatever, it would grow the ministry, it would draw attention to us, whatever would happen, that I was actually interested in that happening as well. And so I don't feel like that's exactly supposed to be a pastor's motivation. And so I was confessing that, and I decided for a while to not do things that I couldn't have a pure motivation about. That meant I did less and less, and I just sort of got wound up in a ball until I finally was talking to somebody about it and realized, I'm just seeing how complicated we all are. I'm just seeing how deep pride runs. I'm just seeing how layered it is. And I need to own that brokenness that I have and sort of move on. So let me just note, you don't have to send me an email. I am aware that in sharing that brokenness, that part of me, I'm aware that sharing that I've got this problem also makes me look good. Right? And I'm aware that I wouldn't share parts about me that are broken that wouldn't make me look good. Yes, it's deep, it's layered. If you haven't found that out to be true about yourself, you haven't looked deeply enough. So all this to say, I have been hesitant to sort of try and pull everything together in a way that makes me look good because I got my own issues. But I have another problem here. I mean, I want this to get out. And I want this to get out in part because I think that it is important. And this grew out of two conversations that I had in the last few months. One of them was with an extended family member. And I think we all know that in the last couple of years, extended family gatherings have gotten more complicated for all kinds of reasons. And so I was in a conversation with an extended family member, and this person said to me that they thought it would be a good idea. We were talking about not politics per se, we were talking about government and other things, and they said they thought it would be a good idea if the government started to tax churches. So, look, this is something that I suspect is going to happen down the line. I've even sort of thought about it enough to think about how it will sort of slowly unfold. I responded to that. Perhaps I responded with a little bit more energy than was called for. And I said to this person, okay, well, look, you know, that's an option. I'm sure you're aware, because I'm sure they were not, I'm sure you're aware that a recent study done by the University of Pennsylvania, it's now been done by a bunch of other schools, by economists there, suggests that for every dollar given to a church, the community actually reaps a 4.5-time multiplier in terms of the good that is done by the church in the community that they could not, that they would have to otherwise pay for. And I then started to roll down the list of things that we do. Right, and I started into the things that I thought would get their attention, the blood drives and the tutoring and the counseling and the work projects and the serve your city work days and the homeless help and the food distribution and all these things. And I said, you realize, of course, that this kind of stuff stops or gets significantly curtailed if you start to tax churches. And this person said that they were not aware that churches did any of those things. And I did not say, perhaps I thought, but I did not say, well, that's because you're a clueless idiot. But again, perhaps I thought that. And rehearsing that conversation later and realizing that I could have perhaps navigated that with a little bit less defensiveness, I did realize that we are called in some way to let our light shine before others. This is Jesus in Matthew 5. Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and glorify God in heaven. So I thought, okay, we need to find some ways to share some of these things. And then I got an email from someone who attends Christ Church, and they said, wow, I was really encouraged to hear about all the different ways. This was during a little bit more of a spiked time of COVID, food distribution. So I was really encouraged to hear about all the food distribution things that are happening through Christ Church. You should tell those stories more often, or we don't know what's going on. And I wrote back and said, well, you know, it's complicated. We don't want to talk about what we do. Who likes that? Yada, yada, yada. And this person wrote back and essentially said, get over it. So I want to share some things that I hope will be an encouragement to you. Perhaps a challenge, because maybe you're not as engaged in some of these things as you might be. Many of you are. I do. I want to encourage you. And I hope that everyone is encouraged, and everyone who's doing good works is going to keep going and find fresh wind in their sails. And those that are perhaps not as engaged as they might want to be, could be, should be, will take a step forward. So let me start this, though, before I turn to our list. Let me qualify this in a little bit. The first thing that we need to say before we start talking about the good that the church has done is we need to own the misses and the bad. We need to own that the church has made a mess of more than a few things. So when we talk about this in the big C sense of the thing, we look at historically, then obviously everybody goes to the Crusades and the Inquisition, and if you talk more recently, it's of course all the sexual scandals and their cover-up, and in between that you've got all kinds of times the church missed because they were either complicit with or they turned a blind eye on slavery and racism and other things. So the first thing that we need to do is sort of own the ways we have fumbled. And that's not just true of the Big C Church. That's true of us. That's true of Christ Church in various ways. Now, I would counter, and as a matter of fact, I just would recommend John Dixon's relatively new book called Bullies and Saints, An Honest Look at the Good and Evil in Christian History, because I do think that it's probably worth you knowing that a number of things have, a number of secular scholarly books have come out to say, wow, the Crusades were not exactly what we have been saying they were. There was a sense in which they're not as bad as has been advertised. Bad. Don't hear that. But not what the movies or what the history books have suggested. Same thing with the Inquisition. Relatively recent studies have come out and said, what, we just don't think that many people at all died in the Inquisition. Like just a handful. And it looks like these meetings, the Inquisition of the Church, again, bad, too heavy-handed, right? Misdirected, power plays, yes, but not what they have been presented as. And of course, the church has done, was on the leading front of so many of the things that we celebrate today, whether it's education or healthcare or orphanages or any of that kind of stuff. So I always want to qualify that, but I just want to say, before we start talking about the good, we need to own the bad. Secondly, when it comes to the few things that I'm going to say, I want you to realize that I'm being very limited. I am talking about Christ Church, but I'm not going to talk about the many ways that some of you serve internally. Right? We have all kinds of people who are involved in the church every week, who are musicians and greeters and ushers and people working in the kitchen, and then you got people that are leading Sunday school classes and small groups, and you got people that are doing all the tech stuff that is involved in producing services that are not just live at four different campuses but are going out over going out over the internet. And so there's all kinds of people who work with, you know, Shag and Cove and all these kinds of things who work internally. That's not our focus today. I'm also not going to talk about the fact that we used to do more than we do because we've stepped back some things because of COVID. Now, we started some new things because of COVID, right? We've done a variety of new things, including digital things and online services, and as well as specific food distribution and other things because of COVID. But we dialed back on some things, some of the outreaches that we did, some of the work we did in the prisons and other things that just are not practical at the moment. I'm not talking about the work we're doing internationally. We never talk about some of that because it's being done in parts of the world where people are in harm's way. And to draw attention to where they are and who they are and what they're doing would be a really foolish thing for us to do. So Reach led us to start some churches in Ghana and to start a church in India. And we started a church in an Middle Eastern country working with refugees. And so there's work that's going on there that we don't talk about. I'm not talking about all that we're doing locally because we want other ministries to get the credit. I love this idea of no logo, no ego, where we're not putting our name on things and we're saying we want other groups, local ministries, other churches that we're trying to help thrive and grow and go forward. We want the wins to be theirs. We're not talking about all of the local partners that we have because they're doing the work and we want them out in front. And of course, I'm not talking about the tens of thousands of ways that some of you are serving that are informal and nobody sees it. It's care for an elderly neighbor, or it's involvement with a school board or PTA or some other civic group, or it's just being somebody who has a heart to try and see needs and meet them. So there are a lot of things I'm not going to tell you about, at least for now. And you already heard a little bit about the Justice Center and the work that's going on there, which has been really an encouragement to many. And if you've been here for a while, you know that a couple years ago we did a big push to have 100,000 volunteer hours outside the church. I just want to highlight four programs that we're involved with right now. And the first one is going to be St. James. So from the time Christ Church got started 40 plus years ago, almost immediately this St. James Benevolence Fund got established. And St. James is named after James, the brother of Jesus. The letter that he writes, the book of James, is a letter that says, you know, faith without works is dead, and calls on the church to be involved, calls on us to be involved with the care of widows and orphans. So it's a very practical letter. St. James was set up to be very practical and to provide very practical help to people locally who are sort of in a crisis situation, mostly members, not exclusively. So this past year, in addition to providing care and hope, you know, to meeting with somebody who confidentially, somebody who's in a difficult spot, and to coming alongside them and to providing a path, whatever that is, okay, let's figure out how to get you out of this mess, whether maybe it's financial counseling, maybe it's other kinds of game planning. But in addition to providing that, they have helped with a number of things, rental assistance, funding for car repair. They've helped with overwhelming costs related to special needs for children, other medical expenses. This week I heard about some work St. James was doing to help with somebody who was struggling with a particularly challenging addiction. So quietly there has been hundreds of thousands of dollars that get directed in very practical ways because of your generosity to people who have very specific needs. It's not just handing out money. It's people coming alongside and using money as a tool to try and love and care for people. Secondly, there's Matthew Homes. So 5 years ago, 6 years ago, we formed Renew Communities, a separate 501c3 to reflect God's love for the under-resourced in the area. So our primary focus has been on housing in North Chicago. David Weil used to be one of the executive pastors here on staff. David and his wife Susie moved to North Chicago to spearhead this. Some other families moved into the community as well to be part of what was going on. And we have been building or rehabbing homes in North Chicago using mostly volunteer labor and donated materials. And then we sell those homes. So the homes are obviously at a reduced cost because we built them with volunteer labor, mostly volunteer labor and other ways. And we often purchase these homes in discounted ways, but that we then sell the homes to families that want to make a missional difference in North Chicago. They want to be part of pushing back the night, that want to be part of loving their neighbors, that want to be part of creating community, that want to be part of sharing the love of God with their neighbors. And our goal is two homes on every block. There's 150 blocks. And so we have been ramping this program up, and it has been growing. There are now a number of local companies who have made Matthew Home Work Projects part of their sort of corporate philanthropic venture, and they send workers. Other churches are sending workers. Other civic groups are sending workers. But many of the people who are swinging a hammer or working on landscape or installing installation or whatever they're doing are you, and you are volunteering in order to make this work. So this summer, we are working towards something tentatively titled 5 in 5, in which we will build 5 homes in 5 days. So this will be a big event. And we will have skilled labor coming in from volunteer skilled labor coming in from an outside group that wants to, sort of like, you know, Doctors Without Borders. It's a group of carpenters that are coming in to do this. And it'll be a, so just to be clear, we will not build 5 houses in 5 days. First of all, we're going to build 2 houses. We're going to try and build 2 houses in 2 days in April to see if we actually can pull off this kind of thing, learn what we can learn. And then we'll build 3 houses in 5 days in the summer. And we don't finish the houses. So we get them framed up. We get a roof on. We get everything built out so that we can, you know, there's more work to do. So full disclosure on that. But the goal is we're moving towards a big event in 2023 in which we would do 5 houses in 5 days. So Renew has become a program with over $1 million budget. Good things are happening. If you haven't gotten out and helped some weekend, I do hope that you will plan on being involved this summer. A third ministry is called HOGS, and that stands for Hands of God Serving. And this is a group of people, mostly men, but some women, who are coming alongside and helping those elderly, single moms, others who have handyman kinds of work that needs to be done. CARS is another program. CARS is a ministry in which people, such as you, donate a car to the CARS ministry, and then that car, if it's irredeemable, is sold for scrap, and the money is then used to help build the other cars. So last year we had 60 cars donated. We were able to help 100 families with those 60 cars, in part because it's not just giving cars to people who have demonstrable need for a car. It's also helping, again, perhaps the elderly, single moms and others that just need some car maintenance. So look, each of these stories, each of these accounts that I'm describing somewhat dispassionately are real people with real needs that you are coming alongside to help. And there is some good stuff happening. And all of this and more is happening. I'm not talking about, again, I mentioned during COVID, the Highland Park campus, in particular, Rev 79 stepped up, and at one point, we're providing food to 450 families on a weekly basis. We are working with other churches to help them flourish, sometimes by supporting and loving and caring for their professional staff, other times by resourcing them in other ways. There's all kinds of local partners that you are helping to support. A safe place that helps provide care for women who are suffering domestic abuse. Bernie's Book Bank, FCA, InterVarsity, PADS, Love, Inc., the Nuestro Center. We've got a military outreach that we support on the Great Lakes Naval Base, and more. There's mentoring that's going on for jobs in North Chicago, and we're about to launch a new program, a job accelerator, to help get more jobs going there. We've hosted blood drives. There is more going on than we are able to talk about. I've not even mentioned the cancer support groups and the grief share and the divorce care and the other kinds of frontline ministry that is going on because of you. So I've made my point and I'm out of time. Let me circle back to my opening comment. The church is to be a community of Christ followers who mobilize around Jesus and his agenda. Among other things, that means that we sacrifice for the good of others, that we are called to use our gifts and abilities that God has given to us and invest them in the kingdom of God, to invest them in the things that matter to God, to invest them in people, to invest them in things that are going to live and last beyond this life. So let me close with these two things. First of all, I know that some of you are just hanging on, just barely. And this kind of a message just seems like all I'm doing is telling you to step up and give more. If we met face-to-face, if I knew your story, I may say the exact opposite. I may say, and I do say this to people, you just need to sit down and be cared for a while. You need to sit in the back. You need to let people help you. That may be what I would say. I may say, I think the joy you're after is not going to come as you focus on yourself. It's going to come when you help other people, that is the way forward. So I don't know what situation you're in. The second thing that I want to say is, of course, men and women, our sacrifice, our service, this is not the story, right? This is not the message that gets conveyed in the New Testament. It's our sacrifice pales in comparison to the sacrifice God made in sending his son for us. We are not, of course, serving in order to earn God's love. We are serving because of God's love. I hope God's love for you changes you and frees you up to be a person who is a joyful giver. I promise you, the true joy you're after comes through giving and serving. So, next week, you're in for a surprise. I'm excited about it, but you'll have to come back. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunities you give us to be involved in various things that you are doing. We confess, we often look right past needs. We are often selfish with our time, we are not who we could be or should be. May your church become more of the kind of sacrificing community that you can use to spread your kingdom. We want to let our light shine. Others will see our good works and glorify you. Guide us, use us to that end. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.